it came about in chapter 17, it says, it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains." This is David. Remember David. David started out as a shepherd boy and spending the night out in the field with the sheep, playing the harp and writing songs about the Lord. He lived outdoors a lot of the time. And he started as a shepherd, and then he became a professional musician. You know, he was hired by the court of King Saul to come in to the palace when Saul was having a bad day. And you know, when Saul had a bad day, it was a real bad day. And he spent some time as a musician. If you know anything about musicians, they often sleep outside and they don't really dwell in palatial estates. And then he became a soldier. And you guys that are soldiers know what it's like when you're out and you're deployed, and the difference between the tents that you might have lived in the Middle East and the tents that David lived in was they didn't give you high-speed internet access and cable back then. I've heard the stories from the guys. And then after that, he became an outlaw where he was living in caves. And so David's whole life, you know, he spent in a lot of poverty and in an environment that was not palatial. And now he's in this new house, and it is a new house. Remember that Hiram, the king of Tyre, had sent a gift to him saying, "Hey, David, you're the king. That gives you some diplomatic privileges. And the first thing is I'm giving you this gift. I'm sending you all this cedar wood, these cedar trees, along with masons, stonemasons and carpenters, to build you a house, to build you a good house." And so now this house is finished and David is living in opulence. And he's looking around at his new surroundings and saying, "Wow, you know, I never had a room just for my pinball machines before." he's got this great place. And then he looks out the window and sees the tent. The tent with the curtains that he had made, or he had had commissioned to be made, for the Ark of the Covenant, which has recently been brought in to the city of Jerusalem. And so he sees this, and he calls Nathan the prophet. And this is Nathan the prophet. There is another Nathan in the scriptures, David's son Nathan, different guy, not to be confused with Nathan the prophet. He calls in Nathan, and they were very good friends, and Nathan was faithful from the beginning to the end. You see that even on into Solomon's life, and Nathan is one of the guys that crowned Solomon king and really stands by David's son Solomon in the midst of rebellion. And he calls Nathan to him, and he said, you know, after looking at my house and then the Lord's tent, I'm thinking of building a house for the Lord. I'm thinking that it just doesn't seem right that I'm in this awesome place and then the Ark of God is dwelling in this tent, you know. Well, David told Nathan he was thinking of building the house of the Lord. And if you think about it, David's motivation was pure. And the Bible tells us that it was pure, that God had dwelt with David faithfully and had dealt with David faithfully. He had watched over him and raised him up as king, and David has become quite powerful and certainly he's blessed him financially. I mean, you know you're in a higher income level when instead of giving you a card with 20 bucks in it, people are giving you a house. You know, you're in a different tax bracket at that point. And so David is blessed in power and influence and finances. And so also you have to remember that he'd spent a lot of time in the scriptures recently, because when that whole fiasco with moving the ark happened, that you remember this. I think this was last week. It might have been the week before. I kind of lose track of these things. That he was moving the Ark of the Covenant in, and they had it on a cart, and bad idea, and the guy was struck down dead, and so it stayed for 3 months in this house. And so then he reads the scriptures, and he finds out, oh, it's the Levites that are supposed to be carrying and it's not supposed to be on a cart, it's supposed to be with the poles. And he spent all this time in the scriptures. And you know, the scriptures back then were the writings of Moses, and so no doubt he had gone through the whole book of Exodus and read all about this. And I feel very strongly in my heart that David looked at the whole history of the ark. it looked not only at he didn't skip ahead. You know, they didn't have concordances back then. I think the plural of that would be concordi, right? Is that? Anyway, they didn't have concordances back then, and so he probably had to read the whole thing. No doubt he ran into Exodus chapter 35, and if you turn back there, we'll probably read most of that chapter, not that you can in the dark. But in Exodus 35, it says that Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for the lighting, and spices for the anointing oil and for fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece." He's got this whole laundry list of these are the materials that we need to build the tabernacle. And God has commanded that anyone with a willing heart bring these things. I like that. God has commanded you need to have a willing heart in order to be part of that command. And let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tents, its coverings, its hooks and boards, pillars, bars, sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat, the curtain of the screen. He goes on and lists all these things. But this is the command that's given. Bring the riches, bring the gold, bring the silver, and we'll make the ark, and we'll make the tabernacle. And that's what we're to do. And so it says in verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. And so this is what we see happening here, that verse 29 kind of sums it up. The Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. And notice how many times we've read this just in this passage about whose hearts stirred them, whose spirit moved in them, whose hearts were willing. The free will offerings, these are the things that people wanted to bring. And so they brought their gold and their other valuables, and that's the materials from which the ark was made and the tabernacle and these various things. And now David is sitting in his house, and he's looking at how much gold he has. And he's looking at how many valuables he owns, and he's looking at the house he's dwelling in, and then he sees how he's merely erected a tent with curtains for the Ark of the Covenant. And he sees, like, you know, this isn't balanced, this doesn't seem right. And as he'd spent all that time in the Scriptures, no doubt now he wants to do that. He wants to be a part of this. He feels this leading. He has this vision to bring in the riches and have the temple built. That's his desire. It just doesn't seem right to him that the Ark of God is in a tent and he's in this great house. So he talks to Nathan the prophet about it. Nathan says to David in verse 2, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." David, Nathan said, go for it. Awesome. What a great idea. Fantastic. Wish I'd thought of it myself. This is a good thing. Do it. It's in your heart to do. And God is with you. Both of those statements were true, that everything that Nathan was encouraging to do this ministry, to perform this work, everything is with good reason. It is that God is with him. It is that it's in his heart to do. And it's interesting to me, Nathan, Nathan in Hebrew, means giver. And in this case, he's a giver of encouragement. He's a giver of the go-ahead. And I'm reminded of the statement that Paul made in 2 Corinthians. He said, each one must do, when he's talking about giving, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. as David had this in his heart, and Nathan said, go do all that is in your heart. And Nathan giving this encouragement, just like Paul had said, let each one do just as he has purposed in his own heart, not begrudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, we see this idea that was in Exodus 35 and is in 1 Chronicles 17 and is in 2 Corinthians 9. It fills out of the overflow of your heart, and you want to do this. It's nothing. God doesn't want it if you don't want to do it. Now, lest you think this whole message tonight is about tithing, you know, and at the end we'll take up another offering, you know, that's not where we're going. The idea here, Nathan being the giver of encouragement, David had purposed in his heart to build the temple. This was not a grudging heart in David. As a matter of fact, we see years later when Solomon, and I don't want to give away the story, but Solomon at the dedication of something says of David, the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. It's a good thing that David wants to do. And he doesn't have any ulterior motives. This is something that's really is in David's heart for the right reason. David's motivation was right, and Nathan encouraged him and gave him the go-ahead. Now, one of the things that I believe the Lord has really been speaking to me over the last year has been, and I don't mean just in the last 5 weeks when the year turned, but in you know, the last year or so, has been, am I a Nathan? Am I a giver of encouragement when people say, I feel motivated to do this ministry? And a lot of times I discover that I am very much like the person that I don't like. An anti-Nathan, you know, in Hebrew it would be inathon, you know, it would be opposite. And I would ask you the same thing. Saints, are you a Nathan? Are you a giver of encouragement when somebody says, I have an idea of leading, you know, the young men in the church, you know, in Bible studies and teaching them to do this or that, and you say, oh man, what a nightmare. Those junior high school boys, you know. Do you find fault? Do you say, oh, you know, you'd never be able to do that. How would you put people in your house? You don't have the ability to do that. Come on, you know. I mean, you can't even put a model together. You know, are you that kind of person? Or are you an encourager that says, hey, if God is with you, God bless you in this. You know, I see that your heart is right and that this is a result of prayer and go for it. Am I a Nathan? Are you a Nathan? I found that even in the Christian community, for every one Nathan who says, all right, go for it, there are 10 people who say, you're not smart enough, you don't have the resources, there's no way you could do it, you don't have the experience, look at all the things that could go wrong with this, and they find all these reasons not to do it. What kind of person are you? How do you respond when people ask those questions? Hey, do you think I should move out into this? This is what I've been praying about, and I'm feeling led to do this. Are you a Nathan? And so that's something that the Lord has really, really been working on me for the last year. And I really, instead of saying my initial, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard, which is usually my initial thought anytime someone tells me anything that I haven't thought of myself. And just being honest. And instead of doing that, being an encourager and saying yeah, and I'll ask the questions and say, how are you planning to do this? Can I help you work through this or pray through this? But try and be an encourager and say, yeah, what an awesome thing. How can I facilitate that? How can I help? Go do all that is in your heart. And so really trying to focus in on that kind of stuff. Now, understand that although Nathan is regarded as a prophet, the prophets were men, and the prophets were not always right. The prophets were not always under, as some commentators would say, divine unction. They were not. It's not like every word that came out of a prophet's mouth was divinely inspired. For example, Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. And yet you have to know that he wasn't always operating with the gift of prophecy. There was many times he was just talking as a man, a very sinful man at that, a very greedy man at times. Well, Nathan isn't being sinful or being greedy or anything of that nature, but he's just answering David as a man. He wasn't under divine influence. He was just being a regular guy who was talking to David about this thing. And so he said, hey, go do all that is in your heart, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. Nathan wasn't wrong in saying this. He's going to find out. He probably should have said something else. But it wasn't wrong because from Nathan's perspective, and we see again, David had the right heart and God was with him. Nathan is looking at David and saying, could there ever be a better example of Psalm 1? You know, in Psalm 1, what we read is that blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. That how he talks about in the psalm that he's blessed because he's not walking in the way of the wicked, but he's hanging out in the Word. That he's really soaking in the Word. And because he's soaking in the Word, then he's like, it's like a tree that's soaking in water. Like a tree planted by streams of water and bringing forth. It yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. And it says in Psalm 1, verse 3, and whatever he does, whatever he puts his hand to, he prospers in. This is the message of Psalm 1 that is shown in David's life. And Nathan is saying this. This is a guy that doesn't fail at anything because his heart is devoted to God in everything. And you can see that all through David's life, when his heart was fully devoted to God, there was always success. Now, when he drifted from God, there was times when he was dribbling down his beard and scratching on the gate. You know, you remember that. Maybe you don't remember that, but trust me, it happened. I have video. And so here's a guy who's the manifestation of Psalm 1. His heart is, he's a man after God's own heart. That's the way God described him. And he's saying that hey, go do all that is in your heart because God is with you. And whatever you do, you're a success at, David. And this is something that would thoroughly bless God. You know, there's no reason for there's no reason for Nathan not to think that this is the next thing that David's supposed to do and he'll be a success at and it'll be a great thing. And so, you know, wouldn't God be thoroughly blessed as David performed this ministry task that's on his heart? Well, it came about, it says in verse 3, that same night that the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. Man, what a bummer. What a disappointment. How crushing this would be. Oh, I don't mean to David. I mean to Nathan, who's got to admit that he's wrong. You know, before we even go there, we should talk about the fact that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. The word of the Lord came to the prophet. How often have we read that? All through the scriptures, we read that the word of the Lord came to, and then fill in the blank. It's all through the scriptures. And people often ask me for specifics about that one. Hey, how did the word of the Lord come to Jeremiah? How did the word of the Lord come to this prophet or that guy? Well, every once in a while we see that it's in a dream or in the night visions. You know, they'd have a vision. But most of the time, there's no detail given other than the word of the Lord came to the prophet. And people want to know, well, how? How? How did the word of the Lord come to the prophet? And, you know, when pressed, and there's people that I'm close enough to that I can say, oh, come on, what do you really want to know? What's your real motivation for asking? And when pressed, people will often admit that they could really care less about how Jeremiah got the word of the Lord. And they really, the reason they're inquiring, the reason they want to know and they're asking, is they want to know, how can the word of God come to me? Because I'm at a crossroads. I'm standing at a crossroads and I don't know whether to go left or right, and I need some divine revelation. I need the word of the Lord to come to me. And I don't know what's right in this situation. I don't know what God would desire me to do in this, and I need him to speak. And so I need the word of the Lord to come to me, because I'm at a loss for what to do. I need God's guidance. I need his leading. Well, how does the word of the Lord come to the prophet? How does the word of the Lord come to us? The word of the Lord, this is a simple answer. The word of the Lord comes to us when we come to the word of the Lord. It's really that simple. And I believe that very often, I believe there's a ton of times that God just really, I believe he just makes the assumption that we know this, because it's stated so clearly throughout the scriptures that I believe it's as the prophets are waiting upon the Lord. I believe that Nathan was having his evening devotions that night, just waiting on the Lord, praying, pouring through the scriptures, and the word of the Lord came to him. I don't know about you, but almost without exception, that's when God directs me. That's why, I mean, instead of doing the four chapters that we'd planned to tonight, we're doing four verses. You say, I don't think that's the word of the Lord. I think that's just slow. No, I fully intended to do that. And then late this morning, it was like this just being in the word and this deep impression of God saying, this is what you need to do. This is what I want to focus in on. Not as a voice, not as a Ron. Okay, which one of the dogs just talked? Not that it should matter. As I go to the word of the word of the Lord goes to me. As I get into the word gets into me, and God communicates with me through his word. And I believe that Nathan that night was just having his devotions and he was praying. And I don't believe he was seeking the answer that I don't think his question was what God answered. Because I think that a lot of times we go to God with, should I turn left or should I turn right? Should I go up or should I go down? Should I take this job or stay at this one? What should I do? And I believe that often we're going to God with these particular questions. And instead, God's saying, just come to me and I'll give you the answers that I want you to have. So I think that Nathan that night wasn't saying, Lord, did I give the right advice? I don't believe he said that. I think he was just there saying, Lord, you know, what would you desire to speak to me tonight? And maybe even praying and interceding for David and saying, Lord, what a grand thing. What a glorious plan that David has to build this temple. Awesome. I'm excited to watch it and be a part of it, as he would be praying and interceding. And it was then that on that same night that Nathan, waiting upon the Lord and praying and searching the scriptures in his time of devotion, that God said, you know, I don't want David to build the temple. I don't want him to do that. Because the Lord is so faithful to speak to us as we seek after him. He really is. And so often when people are looking for direction and for guidance, how we want to help. I mean, most people are pretty sure that that's my job. You know, that hey, if I'm at the crossroads, then I call up Pastor Ron and I sit in his office for an hour. And by the end of the hour, he's told me, right from God, I'm sure, what I'm supposed to do. I don't know why God always tells him to have me wash his car and mow his lawn. But in fact, all I do, and if you've ever sat in my office for an hour, you know that what you get is the word of God. Because you're saying, man, I need the Lord, word of the Lord to come to me. And I just direct you to the word of God. That's the whole story. And you know what? You know what's amazing? Is you could bypass the whole, you know, taking an hour off of work and coming here, and you could go right to the same word that I'm going to take you to anyway. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from calling if you need help, but I'm saying that, you know, if you spend that hour in prayer, you can even come to the church. Come to the church, sit in one of these chairs when no one else is in here, and just seek the Lord in prayer and in the word for an hour, and I guarantee that hour will be equally as productive, if not more, than the hour spent with me. I shouldn't have even said equally. An hour with God, an hour with Ron. I don't know. Yeah, I'm a close second, I'm sure, there, you know. But, and that's how the word of God That's how the Word of God comes to us, is when we come to God and we come to His Word. And so he tells Nathan, nope, your advice has been incorrect. I don't want David to build the temple. Oh, man. Now Nathan is presented with the difficulty of having to go back to David and say, you know what, David? My advice was wrong. My advice was wrong. I'm sorry, I told you. What I said was incorrect. You know, for some of us, it would have been better to be stricken down dead, just fried with a lightning bolt, than having to go back and say, I was wrong. Do you remember, the fawns? Hey, you remember the fawns? There was at least one episode of Happy Days there years ago. This was in the 70s for you people under 30. The Fonz was the coolest. He was he was cool. And he was never wrong. Even when he was wrong, he wasn't wrong. At least that's what he thought. Because I remember this time that he had to go, and it was either Mr. or Mrs. C or Richie or Potsy or one of the Ralph Malf. And it was one of these guys that he had to go back to and say he was wrong. And he said, I was... I was... And he couldn't say it. And that's, you know, we laugh at that. But we're the same way. And you got to respect the Fonz for getting two of the three words out. Because we don't often... Isn't that the case for so many of us? Why is it so hard to admit that we're wrong? Well, as someone who frequently fails to admit that he's wrong, I'm talking about you. The whole source is pride. The whole source is pride. We fail to admit that we're wrong because of pride. Your kids won't admit that they messed up when they're in trouble because of pride. We say, oh, strong-willed child and disobedient, whatever. It's pride. It's pride. It's pride. Your wife won't admit she threw the red sock in with your T-shirts and other things that are white. And now you're wearing this pink stuff to the job site. This is purely hypothetical. It's never happened in my home. I purposely make up things that could not come back to harm me. And she can't admit that she's wrong. Why? Because of pride. You get something so messed up and your wife is saying, you're wrong. You're wrong. No, I'm not. Or let's just forget about it. Guys like to forget about it. And women think, well, it's because guys don't like to delve into feelings. No, it's because guys don't like to admit that they're wrong, because guys are prideful. I know guys that are like that. I could be wrong. You should notice how I got through that whole thing without... Yeah. What's funny is that Christians should have the easiest time of anybody saying that they're wrong. We should have saying that we're wrong. We should have that down pat. Because if we're truly applying 1 John 1:9... about confessing our sins and realizing he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins, that we realize the whole idea of confessing our sins is admitting we're wrong. As a matter of fact, the whole basis of the Christian faith is about going to God and admitting we're wrong. We're saying, I was in sin, and that's wrong. I'm repenting and turning and going the other way because the direction I was going in was wrong. Lord, I'm relying on you to lead and guide and direct my life because the path I was on before and my philosophy of life before was wrong. It's the whole basis of our faith. I was wrong. And if you take away the first letter and the last letter, you got me. R-O-N. I'm 3/5 of wrong. I've got the majority of wrong down. You get it? Okay. Try and put your name in there. Put a W in the front and a G at the back. It doesn't work, does it? Because I'm wrong and you're not. Yeah. You know, when we're wrong about spiritual matters, this thing that David, that Nathan and David are a part of, this is a spiritual matter. And when we're wrong about spiritual matters and we fail to admit that we're wrong, then that source is spiritual pride. And that is, there are few things that can be present in a Christian that are worse than spiritual pride. I know people that are so wrong in their doctrine that no matter how many Bible verses you take them to and how clearly it outlines to them that they're just wrong, 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 they won't admit it. They won't admit it. They stick to their guns, they plant their feet, they hold fast and firm and become dogmatic about what? Because of spiritual pride. Because somehow we have it in ourselves that we cannot admit that we've actually learned anything from anybody. Because somehow we think, well, that puts that Christian higher than me. If I admit that I've learned anything from that person, then, well, they're on a higher scale than I am. It's pride, it's pride, it's pride. I just shared the other Sunday that I learned stuff from the Sunday school kids. Many pastors would say, what a shame. You should have spent those years in seminary. You should have nothing to learn from a child. Well, I think that people who talk like that have a lot to learn from a child. Spiritual pride. Imagine how history would have been changed if the prophet Samuel had too much spiritual pride to admit that he was wrong. You remember this? Samuel was told by God, go to Jesse's house and anoint the next king. And Eliab, the tall, handsome, muscular, oldest son of Jesse, walked in. And Samuel said, wow, there's a king. That's the king. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because you're seeing as man sees, and you have to see the way I see. Because you're looking at the outward appearance. But I'm looking at his heart, and I've rejected him. Now, Samuel could have hid that part after he clearly recognized this guy. Oh, man, this must be the next king. And if he failed to admit that he was wrong, think about it. They would have had King Saul part two. And David would have never been there. Now, I don't like to play the what ifs, but you get the idea that if there's spiritual pride and a failure to admit that you're wrong, then you end up in grave error. And when we make wrong decisions, either because we're misinformed, and that was a story with Nathan. Nathan was just misinformed. He recognized God is with you, David. He said, it's in your heart to do it. And he said, go for it. He was just misinformed, but he was still wrong. A lot of times we're wrong because of sin. Just because of thoughtless speech. And it's sin that we don't even recognize. That's the worst kind of sin to me. Maybe not. All sin is bad. So erase that from your notes. But the real bummer of a sin is the sin you don't even realize you're committing. And it's only later, a day later, an hour later, a year later, that you go, oh man, what was I thinking? If I'd only had this scripture in front of me, I never would have done that. No, you probably would have done it. You would have just sinned knowingly then. Well, the scripture says there's still guilt in regards to that. And there still has to be an offering made for that. Even when you swear thoughtlessly, you still have to. It says that back in Leviticus chapter 5, talking about the guilt offering, that if a person swears thoughtlessly, if he swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, notice that. If a person swears thoughtlessly to do good, you know, it can actually be sin. You can actually be guilty of being thoughtless even about something good. Interesting. In whatever a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. Remember, swearing thoughtlessly to do good is part of this in incurring of guilt because of sin. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock. He goes on to talk about the various offerings. And then he says, so the priest shall, after he talks about the offerings and what he's to offer, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it will be forgiven him. When we swear thoughtlessly, when we do things unknowingly, when we're wrong and we come to find out that we were wrong, confession has to happen. And then atonement is made and forgiveness is given when the guilt offering is presented. Praise God that Jesus Christ is our guilt offering. We studied this in Leviticus 5. But there's the whole idea there that so we have to confess. And in Nathan's case, without pride, without hesitation, with neither pride nor hesitation, he went right to David. And, you know, he was wrong. It wasn't sinful, but he was wrong. And he had to go to David. And it says, we'll see this next week. And we really will do chapters next week, I think. You think I was swearing thoughtlessly about that? I don't know. Well, we'll see in verse 15, whenever we get to verse 15. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So God had said, no deal. And he had to go and say, no deal. You shall not build a house for me. Now, this is really what tonight's all about, is David's not supposed to build the house. And you say, okay, we kind of got that about 40 minutes ago. David's not supposed to build the house, but if you think about it, this is very confusing. Because, you know, David had this vision. It was in his heart. He wanted to do it. He felt led to do it. He no doubt prayed it through. He'd searched the scriptures and seen from the scriptures that, hey, this is something that I think I should do. And yet, just because God was with David didn't mean that he was calling David to do this. That God said that David was absolutely not to do it. And again, and I want to remind you about this was not because David's intentions were wrong. David's intentions were right, and God had even said, you did well, that it was in your heart. Great idea, Dave. Oh, I'm pleased, my son. That you would think to do this, but I don't want you to do it. And it wasn't because David wasn't able to, because he was. As a matter of fact, David, when he finds out that he's not supposed to be the one to build the temple, he basically finances the whole thing. It was within his ability to have this done. It was in his heart to do it with the right reason. It's just that this wasn't the work to which God had called David to do. This was not the work that God called David to. And saints, this is what I really, really want to get across tonight. Because there's a lot of people in the kingdom of God that are very frustrated right now. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. He was talking about Apollos and him and how they had different jobs in the kingdom. And he said, you know, what's Apollos? What's Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Hey, Corinthians, God used Apollos and God used me. And the fact that you're Christians today and that you're growing today, that God used Apollos and God used me. But even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, he said, the Lord gave opportunity to Apollos. The Lord gave opportunity to me. He said, I planted and Apollos watered. Translation, I was the evangelist. I preached the gospel and you guys heard it and responded to it. Apollos came in and taught the scriptures and discipled you guys. The very fact that you're at where you are today is a result of I did the work that God called me to. And Apollos did the work that God called him to. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. It was God's deal. So then, he said, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. He's everything. It's all God's deal. And God says, Paul, I want you to be a planter. And Apollos, I want you to be a waterer. But really, it's me doing the whole thing, he's saying. But I've got each of you in the places I want you to be, and you have work to do. And saints, when you realize this, that if you feel like I want to be a planter. I mean, not a planter. I mean, you might feel that way too. But I want to be one who plants. And God says, but I want you to be someone who waters. I've called somebody else to be the planter. How do you respond to that? Because this is a huge source of frustration. And people kick and fight and scream and they say, well, I'm going to be a planter anyway. And we see that all over the place. I see in the kingdom of God, I see musicians who are out there on the road trying to make it happen, trying to make it work. I'm called to be a traveling Christian musician. Well, maybe the $30 love offering that you got at the last church would show you that maybe you're supposed to do something else. There's other people who say, oh, I'm called to be a pastor, but they're really supposed to be the musician. And there's pastors who feel, I'm called to be the evangelist. And they go out and try and do the crusade thing, and it's not happening. Because God wants them to be a pastor, not an evangelist. And it happens not just on those larger scales, but it happens just in the frustration that people feel in ministries that aren't working out, or in vision that doesn't seem to come to fruition. That when you realize that not everyone who wants to plant is supposed to be a planter. They're supposed to be waterers also. When you realize that, you will avoid so much frustration. You really will. And when you realize and learn that not every step of faith is made in the right direction. Did you hear that? Not every step of faith is made in the right direction. And when you realize that, you'll avoid so much disappointment. Because the musician out on the road, man, he's doing this by faith, but he's not called to do it. The pastor is trying to be an evangelist. He's making those steps of faith, but they're not in the right direction because God's not calling him to do it. And David is saying, I want to build the temple. Man, step of faith, but it's in the wrong direction because God's not calling him to do it. And when you understand that every vision that you have, everything that you have a heart to see come to fruition, that not every one of those things is something that God has called you to do, then you'll avoid so much confusion. And this afternoon I was jotting down, I have vision for so much. It's really funny that, I don't know if I have time to share this. I guess we'll just stretch the tape a little bit. You know how that works. It's you get near the end of the message and suddenly it just... And you go, man, that long-winded Ron. Essentially, right after this building was completed, and we had the dedication ceremony, man, the whole vision for so long had been focused in on, let's get this finished. Interesting. We did build a temple. Ha ha, David. And the vision was there for so long that once that came to fruition and it was finished, a big point of discussion, the pastors and elders meet every week here, and a big point of discussion is, hey, we need to pray for now fresh vision, because you don't want to just ride the wave of, you know, whatever. Obviously, we'll continue to worship God and teach the word, and that's the big vision. But there's other stuff to do. What are those things? What do we need to do? We need to pray that through. We need vision. And I'll tell you, just in those last 2 months now from that, I've got tons of vision. And I started jotting these things down, and it started really scaring me. Because there's like too much vision, you know. Lord, the nets are breaking. There's too many fish in here, kind of thing. And I just started to jot down. By the time I got to seven, I went, well, this is silly because I've got at least a dozen more. And let me share with you just some vision of what's in my heart to see done. If it was up to me, and I was Superman, and I was, you know, or I could clone myself, then nobody would want that. One of me could be the straight man, and the other one could do the punchlines. I mean, I really, really earnestly desire, because I've never seen this done successfully in Cheyenne, to have an evangelistic service. Something where, you know, oh, I don't do church. Well, this isn't really like church. This is, you know, this is the rock and roll music and the message. And, you know, just, I mean, Greg Laurie has done this very well. And Billy Graham has done this very well. I don't know the rock and roll music part, but, you know, that whole idea, just an evangelistic service. You know, a lot of churches do this on Saturday nights and whatever. What an awesome thing. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be cool? Well, then I also, though, and that's more kind of out there, but in here, there's so many young married couples, brand new, just married in the last year or two in our midst, that for to be able to come alongside them and say, you know what? Our early years of marriage were tough. They were rocky, and we had all kinds of problems, you know, between having past divorces and stepkids and me being who I am. You know, difficult. And God's been faithful and brought us through to a wonderfully happy place as God has disciplined us and discipled us and come alongside, and let's talk about that and let's bring that discipleship in. Man, I'd love to do that. I have vision for that. But at the same time, you know, there's the men's ministry. The men's ministry. You know, the men's ministry is more than the men's breakfast, you know, that meets at the Egg and I once a month. By the way, I didn't announce that, but this is this Saturday, I'm pretty sure, I think. Read your bulletins. But to really challenge the guys to grow. The women's ministry here is so strong. And the guys' ministry, I don't know, I think they sleep in or something. But we've got like all these ladies' Bible studies and no men's Bible studies. And just to see the guys grow in accountability and in discipleship and service and in the Word and in study. And man, I've got vision for that. But I see at the same time, we've got a whole bunch of college and career, you know, the just got out of high school all the way up to 29 years old, the single people in our midst that man, I've got a heart for them. I love those people. And man, let's bring some discipleship. And this is the next generation of adults and future family leaders that'll be in our midst. And let's, you know, really be focused in on their growth. I have vision for that. But see, at the same time, We've got guys in our midst that feel called to the ministry, to full-time ministry, to plant churches or to be pastors or ministers or whatever. And man, I really need to focus in on them. And I've got vision to just disciple them and teach them to study the Word and to encourage them and teach them to shepherd the sheep and all this stuff. But see, at the same time, you know, and it just goes on and on and just and other things that, If there was the ability to, you know, to turn the studio area into something where all these Christian musicians in our midst and in our city could come and instead of paying $75 an hour for studio time, just come in and hey, you know, we've got a guy on staff that just knows how to do this and we'd love to have you come record your song. We'll burn it onto a CD and, you know, wouldn't that be cool? Oh, no, it doesn't cost nothing. Oh, I've got vision for that. I want to see that happen. You know, but see, there's also, I'm only at six. I also have vision, and this is almost literal vision of this 20 acres that we have. Man, just making this, like the botanic gardens, like the Garden of Eden, you know, turning this into a place where, you know, piece by piece, you have walkways and you can sit on a stone bench and watch the little waterfall thing go and listen to the birds chirping in the trees and just walk along and pray or sit and meditate on the Lord, have a place to just read the Word and or just be in fellowship with somebody and pray with somebody. And, you know, I'd love to see all that happen. I got vision for that. I want to do that myself too. Well, I've got dozens more. And I can't do it. See, I believe, I know with all of my heart that if I was to take all of my extra energies and focus in on one of those things, that any of the Nathans in my midst would say, go do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But even the dumbest Nathan around here wouldn't say, oh, do them all. Do all the things that are in all your heart, for God is with you. If you try to do that, the intelligent person would say, you're going to be with God very soon. So what do you do? What do you do? All of these things are valid. All of these things involve ministry to people. None of these things are selfish in any way, shape, or form. They would all bless the church body, and yet, what do you do? Well, like David, like Nathan, there's got to be earnest, prayerful seeking of God. What would you have me do? Which one or two or three of these things would you have me do? And to be prepared for God to say, I don't want you to do any of these things. And I need to be okay with that. And saints, in your life, you need to be okay with that. Because not only do you need to be seeking the Lord for fruition of vision, but you need to be seeking the Lord about it. Even though I have this vision, I have this idea. What a great idea. Maybe the idea is not for me. Maybe I'm just supposed to facilitate, like ultimately, and I'll give away the story, David will facilitate the building of the temple in the way that God wanted to be done through his son, Solomon. David wouldn't get any glory for that. He would be part of the facilitation of that, part of the preparation, part of the saving up all this stuff for it. But he wouldn't be the one to do it. To go from Nathan saying, go do all that is in your heart, for God is with you, to Nathan coming back later that night and saying, God doesn't want you to do this. And to be okay and realizing that if I look at this list of stuff, and just the seven things that I listed, and if I realize God doesn't want me to do any of these things personally, would I be devastated? Would I be crushed? Would I cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, the hope deferred makes the heart sick, Lord, come on, you know? Or do I say, unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor in vain who build it. Is the vision the focus of our worship? Or is the vision the outcome of our worship? And if we're really worshiping, then are we saying, God, this is what I can do for you. This is the vision. Or are we saying, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Because I just want your vision. That's what I want. And so I believe that tonight, that the Lord just wants to speak to really all of us. It's, if you're here tonight, how many people are here tonight? Okay. Divine appointment. I believe that. Whether it's for right now, if you're frustrated with, I've got vision I'm trying to implement, it's just not happening, it's not coming to fruition, what's the deal? Or if it's, I need new vision. I need a direction. I've fulfilled everything that I thought about before. And I need new vision. I can tell you that either one of those prayers, God desires to answer tonight. And if it's something else, if it's, Lord, I can facilitate. I can donate time. I can donate finances, but I'm not a person of vision. I can be a support to someone with vision. And Lord, just show me where that is. Then God would answer that prayer tonight too, I believe. I believe with all my heart. So here's what I want to do. I'd like the pastors and elders just to come up front and stand in front of the planters. But they might be waterers. And just on either side. And I'm going to ask Judy to come up and just lead us in worship. And just for the next few minutes, worship the Lord. And if this has stirred in your heart, talk to one of the pastors or elders and ask them to pray for you. Let them know where you're at. And otherwise, just enjoy your time with the Lord and say, Lord, give me vision. If you're frustrated with vision that hasn't come to fruition, then I just encourage you to ask the Lord, am I trying to build a house that you don't want me to build? Am I trying to step out in a direction that's the wrong direction? And if it is, Lord, I want to receive your correction. And I want to be led in the right direction. I want you to build the house, Lord, and just use my hands. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we believe that your Spirit desires to minister. We believe that you want to formulate vision for some, that you want to do some vision correction for others, that you want to call some to be facilitators because they really don't have that vision that you've guided them into. Lord, for those that are frustrated, and the ministry they've stepped out in just doesn't seem to be bearing fruit, Father, maybe you would say, it's patience and it's growth, and it's going to take time. Or maybe you would say, well, it's not happening because I don't want it to happen. That's not what I've called you to do. Lord, we don't know the answers to any of these questions, but you do, and you desire to communicate. And as we wait upon you, we know and we trust and we believe that you will communicate these things. And so tonight, Lord, we just worship you and we thank you that we can be in your presence in Jesus' name.